1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, down to chapter 2, verse 3. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So we'll finish reading just there, and let's pause to pray and ask for the Lord's help this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray for your help now as we look at this passage. We pray that you would teach us and speak to us as we read these words, as we meditate on them, as we dwell on them. Please speak to our hearts. Please be working by your Spirit in each of our lives as we hear your word this morning. Please help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. There are plenty of things that can bring about a new way of life, aren't there? Maybe progressing in sport with regular training, lots of traveling, special diets, no more free time. It's a new way of life for you. Or maybe having a baby, sleepless nights, early mornings, nappies and nursery rhymes. It's going to be a new way of life for you. Going to college, no one telling you what to do. Eating very healthy meals, right? Staying up late, last minute cramming. Life as a student is a new way of life. Or maybe retirement. No more structured demands, no more 9 to 5, lots of free time, or you thought you'd have. Maybe space to do other things, pursue other interests. Well, these things will change the way we live and bring about a new way of life. If we remember this first part of this chapter, Peter reminded us of the living hope that we've been given. Each of these changes we've mentioned have come about for a particular reason. You've made it on a team. You've had a new baby. You've started college. And as a result, you have a new way of life. And Peter was encouraging the believers about the future hope of salvation to help them in present sufferings. There was something that happened which had brought about a new way of life. It was this salvation that brings this about. Verse 13 gives us a great reminder of what Peter had been talking about. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Whenever we see the word therefore in the Bible, it's like a clue, it's like a hint to look, oh, something's just happened and something's about to happen. It's a very important word, and we look back what just happened and what's about to happen. And we saw Peter earlier reminding the believers about the hope of salvation, and now for the new life that lies ahead. So what's this new way of life? What does it involve? Well, holiness is what we're called to. We see this in verses 14 to 16, where it says, "Be holy because God is holy." What images come to your mind when you think about the word holy? The Bible, maybe? A holy place? A holy person? Can that word come across as negative in our society? Holier than thou? Someone calls you a holy Joe? Well, one writer simplifies it that the meaning of holy is simply different. If something is holy, it is different. It's set apart. And if we want to understand what being holy means, well, we need to look at God. He is perfectly holy. He is totally different to us, to this world, to the things that have been created. There is no one like him because he is perfect in every way, and he cannot tolerate imperfection. We call that sin. So if we're to be holy, we're to be like God. Peter's reminding these believers, God's children of obedience, that those in God's family, they don't go along with their own evil desires like they used to. But in verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Peter's quoting back from the Old Testament when God had rescued his people from Egypt. He called them to be a people that were holy because God is holy. They were given all sorts of laws and commands to follow, which would demonstrate that they were God's holy people in a land full of other nations. They were to be different from the nations around. They were set apart, holy, like God is holy. Does that sound familiar? Just as God called people in the Old Testament Israel to be holy, so he calls us today to be holy. People that are different from our people around us, our culture, our society, but not just for the sake of being different or odd. It's different for the Lord, set apart for him, holy just as he is holy. So this salvation has come, and so brings this new way of life, a life of holiness. And what do these things look like? Well, there are many examples we could think about of how our holiness works out in life. But this new way of life is a practical one. And Peter has some practical things to tell us about. So firstly, that we're to live in reverent fear of God. Look at verses 17 down to 21. First reading 17. Since you call on a father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. There are so many things that we can learn from what Peter has written, but we're going to focus on a few that he lays out for us in this passage. Now, the fear of God might sound like a scary thing. Well, if we've been thinking about how God is holy, well, then in his holiness, he cannot stand sin. Because he's perfectly holy, he must punish unholiness. So here Peter is reminding the believers that since the Father they call upon is also the one who will judge the world impartially, no bias, completely fairly, they are to live in reverent fear of him. He calls them strangers here. Remember that Peter is writing to a group that he's called strangers, strangers in the world, people who are at odds with their society. Maybe they've been rejected or put aside because of their faith in their society. But he's now calling them to live this life in reverent fear of God. But this isn't a fear of dread or anxiety. As one writer puts it, it's the healthy response of a human being before an altogether different kind of being, God. Remember, God is holy, but actually our fear and response to him is a healthy, right response. It's one of love and awe, of obedience and respect. God is our loving Father as well as the holy judge. Ask you the question, do you like the sound of your own voice? Maybe you talk a lot and someone tells you must like the sound of your own voice. Well, have you ever heard it recorded? It's pretty awful, isn't it? Hearing your own voice, I sound much nicer in my head. Or have you ever been recorded singing? That's even worse. Well, imagine listening back, not just to your voice, but to that angry conversation that you had. Or that bit of gossip that you passed on, or the inappropriate joke you told. Well, at least no one here knows. Or imagine having to listen back to your wrongful thoughts. Well, at least nobody knows those. Well, we see here that God is this holy judge who knows all things. He hears all of our words. He knows all of our thoughts, and he sees all of our actions. Because he's God, he's the one who's seen every action, heard every word, and knows every thought, not just of you and me, but of all mankind. And he's the one who will call humanity to account. Our actions and words and thoughts have consequences when we live in ways that are against God's ways. And God is perfectly placed as God to judge because he's the only one who can do it fairly. He's the only one who can see us for who we really are. So living in fear of God will mean being aware that as we're living, God isn't distant and far off, and we'll say hello to him on Sundays or maybe when we do our reading, but that he's intimately involved in each part of our lives. The next time a wrong thought pops into our head, well, we realize that God knows it. The next time we lose our temper and get cross with someone, well, God will hear it. Just like we might not want our neighbors to know of an argument, well, we know that God knows and he hears. The next time we secretly take what is not ours or get away with doing what we shouldn't, God sees it. We need to live in reverent fear of our holy God. But the amazing thing is that God saw all that mess, but he loved us so deeply that he sent his son, Jesus, that he paid that price. Look at verse 18 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Money or material things can't rescue us from this judgment. We can't pay a fine or pay for bail. Only Jesus' blood can take away that punishment. And it was his own life that was given up for us, that has bought us back, that's redeemed us. And it's through him that we believe in God. It's through faith in Jesus that we're rescued from this punishment that we deserve. So it's with reverent, loving, respectful fear that we need to live out our lives before God. This holiness works its way out in this day-to-day consciousness that God is here. He knows. He's present. And that should affect the things that I do and the things that I think and the things that I say. The next thing we see Peter go on to speak about is how they're to live lives with one another. They're to love one another deeply. Since they've been purified through obedience to the truth of the gospel, Peter instructs them to love one another deeply. Peter reminds the believers the reason behind these actions that we've been looking at. Be holy because God is holy. He says to live in reverent fear because you call on the Father who is judge. And we see Peter giving this reason because they've been born again. Look at verse 23. For you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. Peter's commanding them to love one another. Now, this was no easy love or surface love. This is not just nice politeness, but this is deep and intense love. The same word deeply appears when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember when it's described that his sweat was like drops of blood? This is the intensity and the depth at which we are to love one another. And Peter was writing to people, some of whom were Jews, some who were Gentiles who weren't Jews, and these would have been people who would never have associated with each other. But now they're being told to love each other deeply. They were to put away bad attitudes towards each other that we see in chapter 2, verse 1. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Put those things away. What kind of love do we have for one another? What does that kind of love even look like? Well, I think loving each other in this way will not all be neat and tidy. Lives are messy, so love has to be willing to wade through the mess. We're reminded of the passage in John 13. Do you remember when Jesus washes his disciples' feet? If you're wondering, that's the reason for my photo of the toilet. This dirty work that Jesus had to do in washing his disciples' feet, the job that nobody wanted to do, but yet Jesus showed his love for his disciples as a picture of that greater love that he would go on and die for them. What are the ways in which we can love one another? In our church, we need to be honest, real people, not surface people. Loving deeply means letting barriers down so that we can really love and serve each other, knowing each other's needs. How can we really love each other if we don't know how we're really doing? While it can be awkward, we can share our lives together, share our difficulties, share our joys, so that we can really love one another. Maybe the challenge for you, we're going to have some coffee after the service this morning. Try and share with maybe just one person something about your life, something that you feel like you'd like prayer for, or maybe some way you've been challenged in your walk with the Lord, or something that you've learned. We need to be people who are open and sharing with each other so that we can love and serve one another. And in John 13, we see that passage that it's by this love that the disciples have for each other that everyone will know that they are his disciples. It's by this love that we'll be known as Jesus' disciples if we love one another. And as we put away those attitudes at the start of chapter 2, the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy and envy, the slander, we need to cut those things out. They're not characteristics of love for each other, and they've no part of our lives. And by not doing these things, we love each other internally and externally. This deep love needs to go beyond surface actions, but to penetrate our hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that kind of love very hard. Making decisions to put other people's needs first, that's not easy. So we need God's help. We trust that his Holy Spirit is in us and he empowers us. He gives us the ability to do these things that naturally we wouldn't want to do. He enables this kind of love. I encourage you this week to love one another deeply. We're going to think a little bit in our home groups of maybe examples of how we can do this practically. But try to work it out. Think of examples for yourself. It will look different every day. Maybe you cook a meal for someone. You send a text to say you're praying. You go to visit and spend time with someone. You go and clean someone's toilet. Come up with more ways of how we can love each other deeply. This is what it means to live this new life of holiness, to love one another deeply. Thirdly, we're to crave the nourishment of God's word. Have you ever had a craving for something? If not, you may not be human. Sweets, biscuits, fish and chips, pizza. Why is it always the bad things? And there can be strange cravings, can't there, even during pregnancy, so I hear. Grace, once, she didn't have many cravings. She had one very late at night for melon. And I was like, oh, you mean cool, refreshing, tasty melon? She said, yes. Okay, sorry. We don't have any. But our bodies and minds just suddenly have this craving for something that we must have, and we won't be satisfied until we get it. Maybe you've had a craving for chocolate. That's one of the best ones, isn't it? Love some chocolate right now. But this passage, Peter uses this example about newborn babies. Even newborn babies get cravings. And theirs is for milk. All babies need for the first 6 months of their life is milk. And they grow and they change so much just on milk. And look how Peter describes what these believers are to be like in verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. It says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Like newborn babies. Just like newborn babies crave the milk they need. As Christians, Peter is saying that we need to crave pure spiritual milk. Well, what is this milk? What if you're lactose intolerant? Well, thankfully, the milk Peter is talking about, well, he says that it's spiritual milk. He's speaking about God's word. And it's good for everybody. One translation describes the milk as the milk of the word. What an amazing illustration for us that just like a little baby craves milk, so we are to crave the word of God. But why? That we may grow up in our faith. We need to crave the nourishment that comes from God's word so that we be firm in our faith, growing stronger and mature in the Lord, that this new way of life leads to this craving in nourishment, so that we would be equipped to live for him in our lives, so that we would know how he wants us to live. Like babies grow to be children, then teenagers, then adults, so we need to grow up in our faith. Now, maybe I mentioned a few foods that you don't particularly have cravings for, but how do we get cravings? We need to taste it first, don't we? You probably won't have craving for chocolate if you've never had chocolate. You don't know what it's like. But once you get a taste of something, and even as you eat more and more, and maybe you shouldn't eat too much chocolate, but your body needs it. You know that you need more chocolate. Well, it's like that with God's word. We won't begin to crave it until we've tasted it. We need to taste his word. And we need to continue to feed on it. It might be small pieces at a time, but that will give us that craving that will grow in us so that we would grow up in our faith. And there are things that help with this. Things like reading plans, devotional books. Maybe you could start a plan today. Make up your own plan. Pick a book of the Bible that you've read before or you've never read. Take a chapter a day. Chapter every couple of days, if it's a long chapter. But as we're reading God's word, that craving will come. We need to crave its nourishment because that's what it does. Maybe you have a friend who you could say, let's read something together. Let's make sure that once a week we check in and we say, did you read those couple of chapters? What did you read this week? Let's challenge each other, keeping each other to account and helping each other. Well, Peter continues in verse 3 with this illustration of eating. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good, because he is good. Think about that time where you savor the taste of something. The delicious lunch maybe you're looking forward to in a little while. We can taste those things and they taste good. And we can taste that the Lord is good. We can experience that. We see it as we read his word in our day-to-day lives. As we think of that great salvation that he has given to us, I hope we have experienced that. I hope you can say that I have tasted that the Lord is good. Because it is something tangible. Because we're to enjoy the Lord, enjoy his goodness, who he is, what he's done. And this goodness of God will fuel the craving we have for his word. We're to enjoy his word, his presence, his people. He wants us to enjoy him. That's what this new way of life is. This life of holiness is one that craves God's word and lives it out. But taste is not just a head knowledge, is it? Wouldn't it be very sad if someone gave you a nice piece of, I'll use chocolate again, a nice piece of chocolate, and you say, oh, I know this chocolate's going to be good. So you put it in your mouth, take a glass of water, swallow it whole. Oh, I knew that chocolate was really good. That's not tasting and savoring and enjoying what you've been given. We can't just know that God is good. We can actually enjoy his goodness. That we would savor and enjoy, it may take some time. Maybe it's part of a day, a few minutes, that we take time to recognize and praise God for his goodness, to savor his goodness to us. And if you haven't tasted that the Lord is good, well, come, taste and enjoy. Without him, we are faced with a terrible judgment. But through faith in Jesus, we can be with and enjoy the Lord for all eternity. Now is just a taste of what is to come. It's just a hint of the wonderful joy that we'll have forever. So this new way of life is clear from Peter's letter to these believers. God has called us to be holy because God is holy. And since we've been called into God's family as his children, as we call on this Father, we need to live in reverent fear of him, to love each other deeply, craving God's word. It's going to finish with Psalm 34, verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that in our lives we have tasted, we have seen, we've experienced your goodness to us. We pray, Lord, that you would remind us of those times of your goodness. Remind us ultimately of the wonderful salvation you've given to us, the wonderful hope ahead that we can look forward to and savor all that's in store for us. And Lord, if we've not yet come and seen your goodness and tasted that for ourselves, please open our eyes, open our hearts that we might see and savor who you are. Help us, Lord, as you call us to this new life of holiness, this new way of life because of the hope we have. Help us as we live that out. Help us to be people who love each other deeply. Lord, work those words into our hearts in these coming weeks to think about what that means. Help us, Lord, to work that out here as a church in Bandon. And Lord, wherever we go, Let us be people who live lives of holiness for you. And Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.